morning, everyone. Welcome to you all, especially those who are new, visiting for the first time. It's great to have you join us. My name is Owen. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Point Church. And we're continuing this morning on our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And as I've been preparing this week, I decided to add one extra sermon because I was going to put adultery and murder together, but I thought, no, they need a separate one each, too big a topic, too important a topic. So I've added that on, so I've added an extra one. So I've actually reprinted the sermon series outline in your bulletin so that you can see where we're up to. The order will be slightly off as well because we'll have Dan Lee, who is the cousin of Sean over there, is that right? He attends Lidcombe Morning. He's one of our Bible College students, and he'll be coming and speaking next week, so we're looking forward to hearing him speak. This morning, I'm also going to allow a few minutes after the sermon, after a few songs, for a time of questions, because this is both a personal and practical way that we need to respond to God's word. Let me pray now, and let's hear his word together, and I'll get my clicker. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the true peacemaker. You are the one who makes peace between ourselves and you. And you are the one who brings us peace between ourselves and our friends, our family, our neighbors in our community, and this world at large. And Father, we pray that you would teach us what it means to be the people that reflect your great activity in the world of bringing peace through the gospel, the good news of your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, implicitly or explicitly, all of us, I believe, agree that there are some rules that are good. There are some rules in life that are worth following. We believe that having speed limits on the roads are a good thing. That driving within the lanes are a good rule to follow. We believe that classroom rules are a good thing to have, that students will know when to speak and when to listen. We believe that surgical instruments should be sterilized according to protocol. These are good rules. And we believe they're good because we believe there are these rules that enhance the flourishing of life. They promote life. They don't restrict us. They promote and enhance life on the roads, life in the classroom, on the operation table, and elsewhere. And what we believe as Christians is that God himself not only created the world, but he is the great rule maker. He's the one who creates good rules and laws for us to live by so that we can flourish in this life. So that we can enjoy life to the full. And the most famous of the laws that God gave to his people, Israel, are the Ten Commandments. That's right. They're a summary of God's law. And if you read the Old Testament, you read the first five books, those Ten Commandments are expanded on in different ways and in more detail. But if you break down, if you know the Ten Commandments, which you should, if you're a Christian, you should know the Ten Commandments. You should study them. You should reflect on them. You should apply them to your hearts. And I want to encourage you to do that as a result of today's sermon, because we're only looking at one of them. But if you break them down, you can look it up in Exodus chapter 20. And the two main divisions, the first four commandments, commands that define our relationship with God, how to relate to God rightly. And then the next six commands define our relationship with others at the human level, how to be rightly related to God. And so here are the ten in a very brief, summarized skeleton version. Have no other gods, make no idols, don't misuse God's name, keep the Sabbath, honor your mother and father, do not murder, which is what Jesus will focus on today. Do not commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and don't covet. So Jesus is going to focus here on the sixth commandment. And what he's doing here is he's going to begin a series of six contrasts, six antitheses of a right and a true interpretation and a false interpretation or false application of this law. And the context of this is really verse 19, which was read here today. Verse 20. Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These Pharisees and these teachers of the law who were scribes were basically the Bible college students. They were the theologians. They were the Bible teachers of that generation. They were the most devoted religious people, church-going, Bible study-going, Bible teaching people. They were the upper middle class, moral, upright people in that society. And they were highly respected. And Jesus says, with all their knowledge and all their morality, there was still something that was missing. And he was saying that unless your righteousness surpasses, is greater than that of these moral, religious people, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that was meant to shock people. And that did shock people. How is that possible? And Jesus will show in these six contrasts, when he will contrast the Pharisees and the teachers of law and how they apply the law regarding murder, adultery, divorce, taking oaths, revenge, and loving your neighbor, how they interpreted and applied it was insufficient. He was saying they limited God's law. They left it at the surface level rather than the heart and full obedience that God wants from each of his followers. So Jesus begins with this first contrast by helping us understand that the law, he begins by showing the false understanding of the law, which is to keep the letter of the law only. The letter and the spirit. And this is the letter of the law that he quotes. Verse 21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. And Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. He's basically saying, this is how you've understood it. This is how it's been handed down. This is how tradition has passed down to the teachers today. And this is how you've understood it. That if you murder, then you'll be guilty. That if you stab someone, if you shoot someone, then you'll be guilty of murder. And that's the extent to which you'll be guilty. That's the limit. If I haven't stabbed anyone, if I'm not a terrorist, if I haven't shot anyone, and then bled and died to death, then I fully obey this law. I'm not a murderer. I have not broken this law. And the same, then apply the same principle, for example, to stealing. Yeah, so I wake up in the middle of the night, I hear a noise, I look out the window and I see this guy clad in a balaclava on the other side of the fence, wedging open this window and climbing in. And I think to myself, oh, that's someone else's problem, and I go back to bed. And if I was to apply the law legalistically, I would say, the law said, do not steal. I didn't steal, so I've kept the law. Or I see someone being mugged in the street, and I do nothing or say nothing about it. I've kept the law of not stealing. And what Jesus is about to do is he's about to challenge this legalistic and minimalist approach to obeying the law. He says, This is insufficient. When God says, do not murder, he meant much more than this. And Jesus then goes on to show the maximum application of the law, which is what he wants for us. And this is what he says in verse 22. But I tell you, in contrast, Jesus gives his authoritative interpretation and application here. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raka, that is, you imbecile, you good for nothing, stupid, brainless, idiot, that's the English translation, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, you godless, immoral fool, that's the overtone of that insult. You fool, you'll be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus, you see, is maximizing the application of the law to the attitude of our hearts. He's saying that this law applies not just to our action, but to our attitude and our intention towards our brothers and sisters. And when he says that, he's referring to his fellow Israelites. And for us, it applies to all people. And if you have this attitude of murderous anger, then this will bring you under God's judgment. The whole Bible says God judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And that is where God ultimately will apply his law to each one of us. He doesn't just judge our actions, but he judges the attitudes and intentions of the heart. And even if we have no opportunity to fulfill those intentions themselves will make us guilty, potentially, of murder. Now, murder begins with an attitude. An attitude of unforgiving anger. Unforgiving anger. That really decides that someone else's life is worthless to us. That we would rather have nothing to do with that person. That we would be happy if that person never existed. That is where the anger begins. An unforgiving anger towards someone will make us guilty, Jesus says. Now, one of the difficulties, one of the challenges, if you've ever been involved in a wedding or multiple weddings, is if you know the inside story, one of the challenges is table arrangements and table seating. And one thing that's not uncommon is that there are certain people, certain family members, certain in-laws who don't want to sit next to each other. They don't want to have anything to do with each other. They don't want to have any contact with each other. And there are some who go to the extreme that if another family member or another family friend attends, they themselves will not attend. Because they have this unforgiving anger towards that person. Which Jesus says is the opposite of what this law intends. Which is to love our neighbor from the heart. That is our maximum application. The attitudes, Jesus says, our attitudes, our words of insult will make us just as guilty as the action itself. Now, as a brief aside, Jesus is not saying that all anger is wrong. There is an anger that is right and just. There is an anger that you might express in love towards someone. For example, if I get angry, there are times that you'll get angry because you love someone. You're angry because you want what's best for them. You're angry because you want this relationship to be restored. But Jesus is talking about really the anger of hate, the anger of revenge, the anger of pride, the anger of envy. The unforgiving anger that destroys relationships rather than seeks to build them. And Jesus maximizes this application to the attitude of our hearts. But Jesus even further maximizes this application to not only an attitude, but to a proactive action. This is what he says, verse 23 to 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. See, Jesus is saying that we're to be concerned not just for our own anger. We're even to be concerned for the anger of someone else who is something against us. Jesus is talking about a temple worshipper in ancient Israel who would bring their sacrifice into the inner court. And if this Israelite worshipper remembers that there is a brother or sister with whom they have a broken relationship, they remember offense they might have committed against them or a reason for anger, they're to drop that sacrifice. Go reconcile with that person. Then come back and finish that sacrifice. And only then will God be fully pleased with what you have offered in the temple. Micah and Caleb, if you don't know, my two sons, 3 and 5 year old, our greatest, Cass and my greatest joy in life, really. What we love about them is not only that we have a good relationship with us individually. They listen to us and trust us and love us. But we want a good relationship between themselves. We want them to grow up as good, mutually supporting and loving and encouraging brothers. And the thing that would break our hearts would be to see when their relationship is broken. When they turn from love to hate, from support to rivalry. We would want them, whenever they have a fight, which they do, to say sorry, to restore what is broken. And you see, what Jesus is teaching us is that God is just as passionate, even more passionate about all of our relationships. Not just how we relate to Him, He's passionate about how we relate to each other. And that our spiritual act of worship is both, it has got two directions. It is vertical and it is horizontal at the same time. We worship God as we love our brother and sister. And as we hate, we fail to worship God. We fail to obey and to please Him. So to be fully pleasing to God is a matter not just of obeying the letter of the law, but the Spirit. And it's obeying in our hearts as well as in proactive action. Not passively, not inwardly only, but going out there. And this is the radical difference that God makes, you see, in the lives of His people. This is what it means to be salt and light in the world. This is what it means to set apart as God's people. To be radically different, to do what is not normal. The maximum application, therefore, of the command to not murder is to love my brother and sister from the heart. That even if there is a reason to be angry, to be filled at the same time with compassion and mercy the desire for forgiveness and restoration that leads to a proactive action to restore what is broken. And in this way, we reflect the power that is at work in us to be God's salt and light in the world. And Jesus continues further with this illustration, this last illustration, that emphasizes the urgency of making peace with others. Verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, for your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So Jesus is using this illustration of someone who potentially will take you to court. And if you don't settle with this person, then it may reach a point where it's too late. And that if you are brought under the court system, you will not be able to escape the full and complete weight of the law, the justice of the law against you. And Jesus is really inferring that he's really saying, be careful of the danger. If you don't obey God's law in the maximum way as it relates to murder and relationships and being a peacemaker, that you may be in danger of going to the highest court itself, that you may be brought under the judgment seat of God. You'll be under the danger of being of the fire of hell itself, God's eternal judgment, where you will never get out. That's what Jesus is saying. Make peace now. Respond now with radical and immediate obedience, knowing that this is as you respond to God from the heart, as you take action, that God will hear your prayers, that you will know that you are right with Him. Now this is a complete, radical and a new perspective, isn't it? It's a supernatural application of God's law, which God intends for each one of us here. And it's one that's not easy to fulfill. And it's one that we struggle with our own pride, our own sense of justice, our emotional feelings. We struggle with the awkwardness of restoring, of not knowing how someone else will respond. How then is it possible? How does God help us? I'll say that what is necessary for us to obey this command is to keep going back to the root of the Christian life. And the root of the Christian life, as Jesus teaches in chapter 5, 3 to 6, where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That it is as we understand the extent to which God has made peace with each one of us. As we understand that our own spiritual poverty, the extent to which we are undeserving of God's grace to us. That before God we are no better ultimately than anyone else, no more deserving than anyone else. That we are sinners, completely guilty and subject to God's judgment. And yet in this state, Jesus came. He was given the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He came to meet our greatest need by his death on the cross. He did what he did not have to do. But he moved by compassion and love, proactively came out, reached out to us, suffered and absorbed the cost of our sin, paid our penalty in Himself. And it is as we understand, continue to understand the root of the Christian life and our utter dependence on God from the beginning to the end, that we are able to see that we are doing nothing less, that God is calling us to do nothing less than to imitate what He has done for us. To imitate His own love for us that He's shown through the gospel. And as we understand, and the extent to which we understand the depth to which God has made peace with us, that is the extent to which we will be able to do likewise. And the opposite is true. The extent to which we fail to understand how undeserving we are, the extent to which we don't understand how God has made peace with us, will be the extent to which we'll fail to live that out in ourselves, in our relationships. God calls us to keep going back to the roots of the gospel in what He has done, that we might be salt and light in the world. See, it's God's will for us in a world of broken relationships, in a world full of conflict, in our homes, on the streets, between nations. God calls us to make peace, not war. We are to be the peacemakers of the world. We are to be the influence of restored relationships. That should be our nature and our character as we truly understand the gospel. And it needs to start with us personally. We can't be an influence in the world unless we ourselves are changed on the inside. Unless we continue to apply the gospel to our hearts and to our relationships. Because we're called to be peacemakers first in the church. Love one another. Forgive one another. As Christ has forgiven you. If there is someone, a brother or sister in Christ, with whom you have a broken relationship, restore, make every effort to make peace. In your families, in your workplaces, in your communities, be peacemakers. And within the world at large, pray for the peace of this world. Pray for the peace of our nation. Pray for for peace in war-torn countries. That the gospel of God's peace might be freely proclaimed and truly change hearts and change people. So then, as we hear what Jesus says to us, what is it that we need to do? Is there anything that we need to do right now? Is there someone in your life with whom you have a broken relationship? Someone who is angry at you or someone you are angry at. Someone with whom there is a massive awkwardness that needs to be overcome with the words of Jesus. If you know that brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift. Go and seek out that brother or sister. Then come back for a fully pleasing act of worship to God. And anger is, it's a common human trait. We all struggle with it. I struggle with it at times. I don't get angry easily, but there are times that I do. There are times that my relationship with others has been affected by my own anger. And there are times that you may need help. We're not called to live the Christian life on our own, but God calls us to live out the Christian life together, to encourage one another, to confess our sins to each other. And there may be times when a relationship is so broken that you need help, You need help from someone to talk through the issue, to process what you're thinking emotionally, to understand how the gospel needs to be applied to your heart first. So then think about practical steps. Then what then can I do to restore what's broken? And perhaps it may be so broken that you need a mediator to come in between you. But whatever it is, that is the direction in which God calls each one of our lives, our hearts, our attitudes, and our intentions. That we might fully obey God from the heart, not just the letter of the law, but the Spirit. Not just in our hearts, but in proactive action. And not just this particular law, but all of God's laws, as we understand the Ten Commandments, as we read the whole of the Bible, we are to apply the work of God in our lives to the maximum possible that reflects the glory and the character of God in the world. And we do it all, not in our own power, not because we are able in ourselves, not because we are perfect, because we often fall short, but because God is able. And God has promised to give His Spirit to those who follow Him and who trust in Him and who ask for Him. And He promises to enable us, both individually and as a community, to be salt and light, to be different, to be peacemakers, as He is to us. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us to take all of Your words seriously. As we do, help us to realize how far we all fall short of Your perfect standards applied to our hearts. Lord, help us to come to You continually, to plead for mercy and forgiveness from You. In the way that we have failed to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the way we have failed and constantly failed to love our neighbors, our friends, our family, our workmates, as ourselves, and as You truly want us to do from the heart and in action. And Lord, we pray that You would not only change us individually, but You would change and transform us as a community. A community that is transformed by the grace of the gospel. As we hear it week in and week out, and we read it and remember it and preach it to ourselves as we preach it to each other. Help us to take Your word seriously. To take Your gospel to heart. In a way that will give us greater joy. Great joy in ourselves, in our relationship with You, and in our relationship with others. And a joy that we can have regardless of how people respond, but knowing that we have done Your will by the power of Your Spirit. And we pray that through the change that You continue to make in each one of us, that You would draw more people into see the light, and to receive the light of the goodness of God through His own Son, Jesus, that they too might be saved and be a community, be part of this great community of peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.